Well, turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Our focus will be on verses 25 to 32. As a way of reminder, Psalm 119 is glorious for at least one reason. I'm sure we can come up with many more, but we will give just one for now. And that is, its primary subject is the Word of God. It has that theme and that emphasis all throughout, and yet it does so without repeating itself. And so one of the ways in which that is done, which we will see today, is by showing how God's Word is applicable and relevant to various aspects of life. So, that being said, let's go ahead and dive in. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments. So shall you enlarge my heart. Our theme for today is weariness, and particularly hope for the weary. And so we will be looking at this along three lines, which will follow our three points. So first, for those taking notes, we have the condition of weariness. Second, the cause of weariness. And finally, the cure for weariness. Look again at verse 25. The psalmist writes, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. And also jump down to verse 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. I've heard it said by people in various vocational positions that what makes this or that job difficult is people. And it's having to interact and having to deal with people. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about the work of an elder or working on the school board or working in a warehouse. What makes any job and every job difficult is people. Well, why is that? Well, the answer is quite obvious for us as Christians. The reason that any and every job is difficult, the reason that it's frustrating even at times dealing with people, is because people are sinners. And people not only are sinners, but people sin. I mean, that goes with being sinners, right? Not only do people sin, but people sin against others. And so there's one author who has described sin as sin committed and sin suffered. It's one thing for us to think of the sins that we ourselves commit. It's another thing when we think of how we have suffered from others' sins, or how others suffer from our own. And so when the psalmist comes and he cries out to the Lord saying, my soul clings to the dust, we're not told necessarily that he's talking about his own sin. He may very well have been. And if we assume that this psalm was written by King David, then we can say that David, beyond shadow of a doubt, both sinned and was sinned against. And so no matter how we view who wrote this psalm, it is very clear that that the author both sinned and suffered sin. And this is his condition. This is really the ultimate reason that his soul is clinging to the dust. It is because he's a sinner who sins and is sinned against. And so what we learn from this is that sin has an impact on us, both physically and mentally. It affects our well-being. It's not merely a matter, though it is most definitely a matter of violating God's law, but sin has real effects on our lives. Sin impacts the state of our soul, as it were, beyond just a sense of being forgiven or not. And so the condition of sin results in this weariness to the point of death. He clings, the psalmist says, he clings to the dust. His soul clings to the dust. I want you to think for a moment. Think for a moment about a time when either your sin or someone else's sin against you has weighed on you to the point that you really can't see a way out. And it seems like the weight just won't go away. That it's always pushing on you and it's always bearing you down. If you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, that is exactly how the weight and burden of sin is described. That the more that Christian becomes aware of his sin, the heavier it becomes and the harder it is for him to walk on that road to the celestial city. Now, we've kind of already touched on this, but the condition of the soul being the weariness of the soul, and the cause of that weariness being sin. And it's easy to go and to think about this in very, very general terms. I'm very glad that in just a little bit ago, Pastor McFarland referenced the book of Judges and that theme that was really weaved throughout the book, even if they didn't say it explicitly, that in those days, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Notice what the psalmist says. He says, I have declared my ways and you have answered. And notice his response then. His response is essentially, teach me your ways. Which means in declaring his ways, the psalmist is acknowledging that his own manner of life has contributed to the state of his own soul. His own manner of life is what is bringing about this weariness, we might even say this depression that he is experiencing. And his way of life is a way of preferring sin. It is a way of life that he does what he believes is right in his own eyes. And so once he comes to this recognition that he is where he is because of his own sin, it is then that he starts confessing that sin. The first thing that we must do, beloved, is to acknowledge that our ways are not necessarily the Lord's ways. And if our ways are not driven by the Lord's word, then our ways are not the Lord's ways. So the psalmist cries out. He says that he has declared his ways, and then he turns again in verse 29. He's not merely stating, oh, I do this. He's not saying, I sin or I walk in a manner contrary to God's word. He is saying, I have declared my ways. And then in verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. Or we could put it another way and say, remove from me my ways. You see, it's not enough to merely acknowledge that we do sin. Because we can acknowledge that we sin and all the while not be repentant of that sin. We can acknowledge that we choose a life of sin without actually repenting of that life of sin. But the psalmist doesn't do that. He declares his way. He offers a verbal repentance, as it were. And then he asks not only that his sins would be covered and forgiven, but that the sins and the way of sin would be removed from him. To put it another way, he's asking that the Lord would remove the desire for sin. That he would make the psalmist not only not sin, but not want to sin. That he would even remove even those small desires for what we might call little white lies or little insignificant sins. He's asking that they be removed. So the condition of sin is that weariness of the soul. And the cause of that weariness is our sinful ways, doing what is right in our own eyes. And what is the cure? One of the benefits of Psalm 119, you'll notice that it has that little Hebrew letter at the beginning of each section of eight verses. And it's hard to bring out in English, because you can't always translate it with all the same letter. But what's going on here in the Hebrew is that each line is beginning with that particular letter of the alphabet, which then brings out this particular emphasis. So, in case you were wondering what that emphasis was, I'll give it to you real quick before we jump in to the cure for weariness. In verse 25, the psalmist is emphasizing that word clings. My soul clings to the dust. In verse 26, he's emphasizing my ways. In verse 27, he's emphasizing the ways of your precepts. In verse 28, he's emphasizing the melting of his soul from heaviness. In verse 29, he emphasizes the way of lying. And in verse 30, the way of truth. In verse 31, clinging to the Lord's testimonies. I cling to your testimonies. Or in verse 31. In verse 32, the course, as the New King James puts it, the course of your commandments. Now, I've gone over this because I think it's important for us to see that there are, I guess you could say, two ways of combating sin. And this isn't an either or sort of thing. We need both. It's both and. And the first is that our sin is combated as we learn to turn to Christ. It's not merely a matter of we need our sins forgiven as if we go to a brother that we've just bonked on the head and we say, please forgive me. We need our sins not just forgiven, we need our sins paid for. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And so what our sin earns us and what we deserve, even for those small little white lies, is death. And so first, we need our sin paid for. And as the Old Testament saints learned, sacrifices cannot ultimately pay for sin. They reminded them of sin, but the very fact they had to be repeated week after week, month after month, year after year, was because they didn't truly take away sin. And we understand all of that to be pointing toward the work of Christ, that God incarnate would come to earth, would receive in his body, after living a life of perfect obedience to the law of God, would receive in his body the payment, the wages for sin. And then, having given the wages of righteousness to all of his people who trust in him, we are then called to live in a particular manner. The psalmist here calls it the way of truth. And the way of truth is not merely a set of doctrines. It's not merely a set of theological statements. The way of truth, while it includes theological doctrines, the way of truth is an acknowledgement of who we are, that we are sinners, that we sin against a holy and righteous God, that our sin deserves death. It deserves wrath and punishment. And the way of truth also teaches us that in Christ, that sin, that debt is paid. So what is the cure for our weariness? The cure is a submission to Christ as King. The cure for weariness comes in the word of the Lord. And what do we find in the word of the Lord? We find both how our King would have us to live, and also what our King has done to remove the sin that caused our weariness in the first place. And I want you to notice how the psalm begins with the psalmist saying that his soul is on the brink of despair. It's clinging to the dust. And he constantly, in the midst of this, what we might call depression, he is going to the Lord. And he's saying, revive me. Not with new revelation from the Spirit. He's saying, revive me according to your word. He's saying, my ways are wrong. I have declared my ways. Now teach me your ways. He's saying that he needs the precepts of the Lord made known to him. And that those precepts can't be made known apart from the word of God. So the cure, beloved, for our weariness, the cure for those times in which we cannot see a way out, when we sin and when we are sinned against, the cure comes from the Word, both the written Word and the Word who became flesh. It comes from the written Word because that's where we learn about the Word who became flesh. We learn what ways are right, and they're not right merely because some ancient Israelites said they were. They're not right because Moses wrote them down on a tablet. Though, of course, if you remember your Bible, he did not write them on the tablet. It was the finger of the Lord. Sometimes we are tempted to think, as we are going through, as we are suffering from either the guilt of our own sin, or from sin against us, sometimes we tend to think that what we need is just another prescription, or what we need is a counselor, or what we need is to have an appointment with a psychologist. And I'm not saying that those things cannot be beneficial. But what we have to do, really, to deal with the sin problem, which is a spiritual problem, is we have to give a spiritual cure. And the psalmist declares here that spiritual cure is none other than the word of God, the written word and the word made flesh. And notice how he ends this psalm. I pointed out a moment ago, he begins it by declaring that his soul is on the brink of despair. It's clinging to the dust. And then at the end, he's learned how desperately he needs God's word. How desperately he needs to hear that gospel message. And so he says, notice what he's clinging to in verse 31. I cling to your testimonies. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. And it's because he's clinging to the Lord's testimonies that he then calls upon the Lord to not put him to shame. And he can do that. And it's right to do that. To call upon the Lord not to put me to shame when I'm trusting in his testimonies. Because if we are put to shame while trusting in the Lord's testimonies, it is really ultimately the Lord who gets put to shame. And so the psalmist then calls upon the Lord as he is clinging to his testimonies. He calls upon the Lord not to put him to shame, because what the psalmist desires, I think more than anything else at this point, is for the glory of God. And he understands that the glory of God is also what is best for him. What does our catechism say? What is the chief end of man? The man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. John Piper has put it one way, saying that man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. I don't know that I would quite separate those two things, but I think it does point out, it can be helpful in recognizing that our greatest happiness comes as we glorify God and as we enjoy him. God has designed and intended that his people would so have a relationship with him that they are joyful at being in his presence. And I want to highlight one last thing as we close. Notice the end result. The end result of running the course of the Lord's commandments. The psalmist starts off with his soul clinging to the dust. It is as if he's just barely hanging on. And then he concludes, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. So, beloved, let me ask you this. Let me ask you this as we close. What is your habit with regard to the means of grace? What is your habit, and why do you do it? We can take up, whether it's the word, sacraments, or prayer, we can take them up and we can walk in them just because it's the good Christian thing to do. There is a way of hearing the word, of reading the word. There's a way of engaging in prayer and engaging in the sacraments that really does not result in much, if any, benefit. It is, as I like to call, the good Christian checklist. And it's when you do those things, you partake in them because that's what a good Christian does. Not because in those ordinances you're engaging with God himself. And beloved, if you find yourself today wrestling with the guilt of sin that you've committed or the suffering that you've endured from other people's sins, the Word of God is where you find the cure for that guilt and for that suffering. It is in the person of Christ, the one who takes away the sins of the world, that we find that cure from sin. And so I would encourage you and call you that as you go and partake of the means of grace throughout the rest of this day, the rest of this week, and the months and years to come, that you would do so desiring not to check off a good Christian checklist, but that you would do so desiring to know Christ, to know our triune God, and to know the salvation that he has accomplished, the Father in electing and sending, electing a people and sending his Son, the Son in accomplishing that salvation in time, and the Spirit in applying that salvation. That is why we partake in the means of grace, and that is how we find, as pilgrims in this world, the cure for weariness. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it can be very difficult at times living in a fallen world, interacting with fallen people, sinning against others and being sinned against ourselves. And Father, if we are not careful, we find ourselves weary, clinging to the dust as a result of either our own sin or the sins of others against us. Father, we ask that you would help us look to Christ. Look in your written word for how to get rid of our sin. Father, we know that we cannot get rid of it on our own. We cannot remove the guilt and shame that sin brings. But you can. And Christ has. Father, help us to put our hope in God, to trust you. Father, help us also to trust that the Holy Spirit will do that work of sanctification in us as we partake in the means of grace. Father, give us a desire for your word, for prayer, for enjoying the sacraments with one another, out of a love for who you are, a love for what our triune God has done for us, and out of a love for one another, desiring to admonish one another to seek first the kingdom of heaven, to seek first your righteousness. And Father, we ask that you would cause us to cling to your testimonies, that our hearts may be enlarged. Father, we also ask that as we cling to your testimonies, and as our hearts are enlarged, that you would cause us to be a witness to our communities, that they would see our love for one another, which is really our love for Christ being expressed towards one another. And Father, we ask that you would bring about a great revival in this land. We ask that you would bring many souls to yourself, and that they would also experience the joys of salvation. And this we pray not so that we can declare the greatness of our churches, or the greatness of the RPCNA, but so that we may declare and glorify the greatness of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.